And turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, page 1226 in the Pew Bibles. This morning we'll read Revelation 17 and 18. That's our text. Hear the word of the Lord. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. The angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." This calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven, but is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by its splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart, she boasts, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who have committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, Woe! Woe, O great city! O Babylon, city of power! In 1 hour your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every kind of citron wood, and articles made of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, Woe! Woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, Was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads, and with weeping and mourning, they will cry out, Woe! Woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. And then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, the book of Revelation, though it employs symbols, the meaning of which can sometimes be debated, nevertheless is very clear about the fact that its readers are confronted with a choice that is either or. Unlike multiple choice tests where you have an option that says both or all of the above, there's no choice like that. There's no choice that says none of the above. It's either or. Either you are a follower of the Lamb, or you follow the dragon. Either you have been sealed and marked out for the kingdom of Christ, or you are part of the subjects that the dragon rules, and you bear the mark of his agent, the beast, on what you think and do. Either your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, or it isn't. In our passage this morning, and in the ones we'll look at in the coming weeks, we can say the same thing about that. You're aligned with one of two women, Babylon the prostitute, or the bride of the Lamb. You belong to one of two cities, the great city, which is called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified, or you belong to the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. You have one of two destinies. Either to perish with the enemies of Christ in the lake of fire, cut off from Christ outside the city, or your destiny will be to drink from the river of the water of life and to live forever in the presence of the Lamb. And again, either you are for the rider on the white horse and you ride out with him, or you are against him and are his enemy, doomed to defeat. When you read the book of Revelation, you quickly discover that there's no sitting on the fence, no neutral position. It's either or. Our text this morning is one of the more challenging parts of Revelation. There are so many details given that it would be fairly easy to miss the big picture. Here we meet the third of the dragon's allies. We've already met the beast that arose from the sea and the beast that came from the land. The first beast represented the persecuting power of anti-Christian government. And the second one stood for anti-Christian religion and thought and worldview, which supports the first beast and by means of which the world is deceived. The third ally of the dragon is the woman on the scarlet beast. And she's identified for us as Babylon the prostitute. Now the scene opens when one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of wrath came to John and said, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute." Now this is the first part of a great contrast that is being set up. The second part of the contrast doesn't come until several chapters later, and you could very well miss it. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles for a moment to Revelation 21:9, so you can see it right there. Revelation 21:9. Look what it says there. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And then just one verse further, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain, to a mountain high and great, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God." The angel shows John the Lamb's bride. And what does John see? He sees a city, the holy city, Jerusalem. And you notice he sees a city from a mountain. Now, back in chapter 17, An angel who also had one of the seven bowls of wrath came to John and he says, come and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute. He doesn't take John up to a mountain. He takes him into the wilderness. And he does see a city there of sorts. It's very clear. In fact, you see that right at the end of the passage we read. It talks about the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So, a contrast is being set up. It's using these metaphors about women and cities. On this woman's head were these words: mystery. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the world. And once again, we come to this word, mystery. We saw the word mystery before in chapter 1, where Jesus told John, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my hand and the mystery of the seven lampstands is this: the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We saw the word mystery again in chapter 10 of Revelation, where the angel who stood on the sea and on the land said, there will be no more delay, but in the day when the seventh angel is about to blow his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. We might be tempted to think that the announcement of mystery means a puzzle to be solved. That's what it often means to us. In fact, we have a whole genre of literature called mystery novels. And they're all about solving some kind of perplexing puzzle. But the word mystery in the Bible refers to something that has been hidden and now is revealed, or it's made known. Mystery has to do with the gospel. It could be the mystery of how the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ, as Paul relates in Ephesians 3, verse 6. It could be shorthand for the gospel itself, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, 2 and 3. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that has been given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. It could be, as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, the mystery of lawlessness. Go get a concordance sometime and read in the New Testament all the verses that speak of mystery. Mystery is something connected with the message of the gospel that was once hidden, but now is revealed. So, what's revealed in this vision? Well, the woman on the scarlet beast is revealed to us, and the fact that she will fall. And that's good news. It's gospel news for all the servants of the Lamb. She's called Babylon and the mother of prostitutes. And that's far more than a reference to the fact that prostitution is as old as Babylon. As much as this chapter uses a figure of a prostitute, its point really isn't to emphasize and warn us against sexual sin, although some of that's there. Babylon is just one of this woman's many names. She's also called, in another place in Revelation, the great city, Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Among the early Christians, Babylon was a code name for Rome. Peter ends his first letter by writing, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, as does my son Mark. Well, Peter wasn't writing from Babylon. He was writing from Rome. And he sent greetings from she who was in Babylon, that is, from the church in Rome. And just as Babylon was a place of trial and captivity for the people of Judah, so Rome was a place of trial and persecution for the early church. Babylon was the place where Daniel and his friends' faith was put to the test, just as Rome was where the early Christians' faith was tested. The woman John saw was called Babylon, but she's not to be identified simply with the Babylon of old. In John's day, she was exemplified by Rome. And since that time, she's been known by many other names. She was a prostitute. A prostitute is someone who takes what is a precious gift from God and sells it. She cheapens what is supposed to be holy for financial gain. In the context here, it's not just sex that's being talked about. It's the cheapening of life. Everything is for sale in Babylon. Read the list that we read in chapter 18, 11 through 13. Let me read it again. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth. Every kind of citron wood, articles made of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. Everything is for sale in Babylon. Every person has his price. Nothing is sacred. Not life itself, not one's body, not even one's eternal soul. When you think about Rome and its culture, you can see the characteristics of Babylon the prostitute. Games were a big part of Roman culture. Gladiatorial contests in which one man spilled the blood of another for the entertainment of the crowds was just one sign of Roman degeneracy. The Romans also built great tracks for their chariot races, which were known as circuses. The most well-known was the Circus Maximus. Entertainment was a huge industry. And as time went on, politicians found it very easy to gain popularity with the people by giving them what they desired: bread and circuses. They used the public treasury to cater to what people craved. They debauched the money by adding base metal to what was once pure silver or gold, and they forced the people to accept it. Immorality abounded. The unearthing of the city of Pompeii, which had been covered with volcanic ash by Mount Vesuvius when it erupted in AD 79, revealed walls that were painted and items of pottery that were painted with pornographic images of the basest nature. Nero had his island of Capri, where he carried out such immoral acts that the Roman historians Tacitus and Suetonius, who were no lovers of the empire, felt compelled to include those little episodes in their accounts so that the world would know just how base Rome had become under its emperors. And this woman, Babylon the prostitute, we read, was drunk with the blood of the saints. The culture of Rome hated Christians, hated their Christ, and hated their message. They distorted what Christianity was all about. Christians were accused of being cannibals because they had a meal which they celebrated by eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ. They were accused of incest because they called their fellow believers brothers and sisters and would only marry among them. And because the Christians refused to say Caesar is Lord, holding that Jesus is the only Lord of all, they were considered enemies of the state. When attacked, they didn't strike back. When insulted, they didn't render the same. They were considered weak people and easy targets, and so they were persecuted. They were dispossessed of their goods. They were imprisoned and beaten and put to death. But Rome could not defeat them. Babylon the prostitute was drunk with the blood of the saints. But the saints could not be destroyed. Rome was the dominant world power of that day. Babylon rode on the scarlet beast. It's the same beast that we met back in chapter 13. 7 heads, 10 horns in all. Only here we're told that it was scarlet red, like the dragon whose image it bears. The godless culture of Rome rode on the persecuting anti-Christian government of Rome. Babylon the prostitute was a picture of Roman culture in the days in which John received the visions of the book of Revelation. But Babylon the prostitute didn't go away with the destruction of Rome. She lives on, even today, in the godless culture of this present world. What is the dominant world power today? There's only one superpower since the Cold War ended. And what kind of culture does that superpower spread throughout the world? What kind of filth pours out of Hollywood and circulates to nearly every nation on the globe? People, even in China, a nation where the only politically legal party is atheistic, celebrate Christmas. They love Christmas. But it's not the religious celebration of Christmas which Christians hold to. It's the secularized, Christless Christmas which has become so predominant in American culture. Life in America has been cheapened. It's unblushingly declared to be a woman's right to abort her unborn child. What does that tell you about the value a society places on human life? Any behavior I happen to choose is more important than the sanctity of life. Corporations and their lawyers determine a person's worth by the income they are expected to earn in their lifetime. And so when a company designs a dangerous or a defective product, it can calculate in dollars and cents whether the lawsuits resulting from its release would cost it less than it would cost to make the product safe and dependable in the first place. The bottom line is all that matters to Babylon the prostitute. The culture of Babylon tells us that we can have it all. Forget whether we can afford it. Don't think about the fact that someone has to pay for all this stuff you get. And the adulterous woman, Babylon, wipes her lips and says, I have done nothing wrong. Here I sit as a queen. Who does our text say will be impressed and astonished by this woman and the beast she rides? Look at verse 8 of chapter 17. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was and is not and yet will come. You notice that the beast that she rides once was, now is not, and yet will come. Does that ring a bell, those words? It should. The beast is an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, him who is and who was and who is to come. But it's a false imitation. The beast and its culture will possess the hearts of everyone on earth whose names has not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The beast she rides on had seven heads, which John was told are seven hills. Actually, the word is mountains. And they were also seven kings. Well, Rome was the city founded on seven hills. Anybody who studies Roman history knows that. And you can start listing off Roman rulers and come up with seven, although it's hard to know where you should start and where you should end. Do you start with Julius Caesar, even though he was never an emperor, or with Augustus, who's considered to be the first emperor of Rome, even though he wasn't called that in his day, he always called himself the first citizen of Rome? It's probably better to understand the symbolism in a more biblical sense than for looking for an answer in history. Seven is the number of completion. Mountains in the Bible are symbols of strength. A city founded on seven mountains is a picture of complete strength. And kings rule. The beast, which the prostitute Babylon rides on, is completely strong in its rule. Ten horns, or lesser rulers, will come from the beast, and they'll support the beast and make war on the lamb. And again, there's no need to try to identify these horns, either historically or compare them to contemporary nations. We're told in the Bible that the kings of the earth will take their stand against the Lord and against His Christ, His anointed. That's Psalm 2. But the Lamb will overcome them because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with Him are His called, chosen, and faithful followers. The great harlot will be destroyed. Did you notice how? Babylon the prostitute will be destroyed by the scarlet beast on which she rides. Look at verses 16 and 17, chapter 17. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish His purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The godless culture of this world is destroyed from within. The beast destroys the prostitute who rides on her, on him. God brings her down. He brought Rome down. And Rome fell because of its own degeneracy. Every culture which exalts itself against Christ has always self-destructed. And no earthly power is exempt from that. Not even America. And I don't say that because of a lack of patriotism or love of country. I say it because the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And if God brought down a Judah and an Israel when it turned away from Him, how can anyone imagine that He wouldn't do the same thing for an America which drinks a cup of abomination and carries herself about as mistress to the world? God brings down the proud culture of every nation that rises up against His Son, King Jesus. Babylon is proclaimed to be fallen. She will not stand in the end. And God's people are summoned by the voice of the angel in chapter 18, verse 4, to come out of her. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her what she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, "I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." God's people are to come out of her. But how do you do that? Well, you could move out to the country and set up communities of like-minded people who think and act like you do, Christian people, you know, like the Amish do. You could do that. That's not what the Bible is telling us to do. Living apart from the world spatially is not the same as coming out of it spiritually. You come out of Babylon by dying to her. Your prayer must be, "Lord, help me see the wicked culture of this world as you do. Help me to hate it and not to love it. Do not let it dazzle my eyes or captivate my heart. Do not let me be deceived by its passing glory." Satan once tried to dazzle the Lord Jesus with all the glory and allure of this passing world. He would give it all to Jesus. All he asked in return was that Jesus bow down and worship Him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Worship the beast and its image, and all the pleasures of Babylon will be yours. Jesus said no. And through Him, we can say no to the enticement of a culture which despises Him. The world and its merchants will mourn when Babylon falls. But the people of God will rejoice. For they are citizens of a greater city, Jerusalem, which is above, which comes down from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. We must live in the world as the bride of the Lamb, not as paramours of the great prostitute. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this revelation of yet another enemy of your people, one who seeks to lead us astray and leads the world astray. The godless culture of this world, Babylon the prostitute. Lord, may we hear your word, and as it says, come out of her, we who are your people. Lord, where we've been attracted to her beauty, her gold and jewels and the fine things that she wears and seems to offer, Lord, help us to see it for what it is. Things that will not last and will perish, and pursuing it will alienate us from you and be sinful in your sight. Father, help us to keep our hearts pure, to come out from her, to die to her, and to seek, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfectly pure and lovely, lovely beyond all creation, and who leads us out into battle. We give praise to the Lamb of God. In his name we pray. Amen.